Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look, if you would, starting at verse 8. It says, "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Aren't you happy about that? Amen. Amen. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, you know, generally as Christians, we are concerned about other people making it to heaven, or at least we should be. Amen? We understand that before we were saved, we were all spiritually dead. How many of you understand that tonight? Okay, we were spiritually dead. And so we pray, we witness to other people in hopes that they will receive Jesus Christ and be made spiritually alive. Because the moment that you receive Jesus Christ, then your spirit is given life. You've been regenerated, the Bible says, born again, you become a new creature. And so you're made spiritually alive at that point. And so we pray for those people that have never heard the gospel that they will be saved, whether it be loved ones, friends, or just your neighbor or whoever you run into. But there is a concern amongst Christians today that I hear creeping up a lot, that just kind of pops its head up every now and then, and that is this concern for the children. What about the children? Now, some people teach that little kids or babies or young children are born sinners the same as grown-ups. And you can, I mean, obviously that's true, okay? We'll look at some scriptures here tonight that show that to be true. But there are some today that take it a step further and say that children are born spiritually dead. And the reason that they teach this is because of verse 12 here, that says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And what they'll say is because everybody is born from Adam except from Christ, but everybody else was born of the seed of Adam, and because of that, death is passed down, spiritual death is passed down from one person to the next person to the next person, which means, they say, that a baby is born spiritually dead because, after all, Adam was spiritually dead, and so death passed upon all men. That's where they get that. Now, there are some other verses that they will use to try to prove this. For instance, Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Well, what does that say? Well, that says that, you know, that we're a sinner in the womb, okay? All right, they also use Psalm 58:3. It says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." Now, listen, we know that's true. How do you know? Because even, you know, a little child that's able to talk, they may not know, even a toddler, they're not always honest. Amen? I mean, we look at them and we think, what darlings, and they're innocent. But if you ask them something and they know they did something they shouldn't have done, they'll say, uh-uh. Was it you? Uh-uh. Well, that's still a lie, amen? So that verse is true. And that lie is still a sin, amen? Sometimes we get to the point where we think, well, if it's just a little child lying, it isn't a sin. Or if you use a little white lie when a little old lady says, "How do I look?" and she looks absolutely ridiculous, and you say, "You look just fine." We say, well, that's okay. No, that's still a sin if you lie about it. Amen. Amen. It's still a sin. If you say something that isn't true, regardless of the circumstance, that's the reason I tell people, listen, you know what, we always hear that thing, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. If you can't say something without lying, just be quiet. Amen? Amen. So when somebody says, how do I look, husbands? When your wife says, how do I look? You know as well as I do, it's sometimes it's better just to not say anything. Amen? Amen. Okay. They always look good. Amen? They always look good. Now, you have to admit these verses here are very compelling. And it does seem like they are saying that little children are sinners. And we know that the wage of sin is death. And so there are many today that believe little children are born needing to be born again. Because that they're spiritually dead just like the rest of the lost. Now I want to point out to you tonight that Baptists in general are the crowd that have been against this teaching for a long time. Okay, most of the denominations out there today believe that a child needs to be saved in some sort or manner. They believe that. Most of them believe that babies need to be christened or baptized. Now, I'm just going to say right off the bat that water baptism never saved a single soul ever. That's right. Ever. Anywhere in your Bible, you will not find where water baptism ever saved anybody. Now, water baptism was for the purpose of manifesting Christ to Israel. Water baptism was for the purpose of, if they'd have done it, Christ would have set up his kingdom. But you can't find anywhere in the Bible where water baptism ever saved anybody. You know what saves people? Two B's, blood and belief. I mean, all the way through. I mean, you go all the way back there to Genesis, and after Adam and Eve sinned, we know that the animal skins was given to them. An animal had to die. Blood had to be shed. All the way through, it's blood, blood, blood. The children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, I mean, what was it that saved the firstborn of the children of Israel? It was the blood on the door. And what is it that saves you today? It's the blood of Jesus Christ, but you must believe. Amen? So it's always been about the blood and belief. Nowhere, nowhere, nowhere do you ever see water saving anybody. But there are people today that say, well, you know, a child is born spiritually dead, so I got to hurry up and get him christened. And what they do, they take a little bit of water and sprinkle it on his head, which that's another sermon there. I mean, that's not even baptism, amen? And so there are people today that teach that, that a child is born spiritually dead and they need spiritual regeneration just like all the other lost people in the world. But what is the answer according to the Bible? Well, the answer could be found in the scripture that tells us exactly when spiritual death actually occurs. And so let's go back all the way back to the time when the first spiritual death actually happened in the Bible, and that's back in Genesis chapter 2. So turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. I was doing good till Billy gave me the cold. I'm just kidding. Actually, I feel a whole lot better. Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 16. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, question. Once they ate of that fruit, did they just drop dead right there? No. They were still alive physically. Did God make a mistake? No, he didn't make a mistake. The second that they ate the fruit, they died, but they died spiritually. Now, later on, you have a recording where Adam died later on. When you get to about there to Genesis chapter 5, it starts talking about how long each person lived and then they died. But they didn't die physically right there, but they did die. The day of the fruit, they died spiritually. And you say, well, what was it that killed them? Well, the fruit. But it's not just any fruit. It's the fruit that God said don't eat of, but specifically is the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now that's very, very important, the knowledge of good and evil. If I eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, the second I eat that fruit, what do I have? The knowledge of good and evil. Amen? And so that's when they died spiritually. When they became aware of good and evil, and they became aware of their sin. Now, that is when the very first instance of somebody dying spiritually happened in that Bible. Now, keeping that in mind, that they died spiritually once they ate of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, turn back to the New Testament, and let's see if anything has changed since then about when a person dies spiritually. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And what we're going to do here is we're going to go verse by verse in Romans chapter 7 to see just when a person today really becomes spiritually dead, when a person today actually dies spiritually. And if we can figure that out, then we know, then we can figure out basically the truth about whether a baby, a child, is born spiritually dead. All right, Romans chapter 7, look if you would at verse 1. It says, Paul says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." Talking about the law having a dominion over an adult for his entire physical life. Verse 2. "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. And if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband." Again, an adult woman married to an adult husband, bound by law of marriage for their entire physical life until death do them part. Okay, verse 3. "So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." This is talking about while her husband lives physically, she can't be married to another. But she can if her husband dies physically, because she's free from law. Now, what I want you to see here in Romans chapter 7, that though it's talking about a woman and a man being married, the context is the law and how the law, you know, if you look back to the very first one, it says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak that to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth." The context is how the law has dominion over a man. And what he's doing is he's using a woman and a man to teach this, okay? Now, I want to point out real quick here as a side note. This has nothing to do with the sermon at all. But in Romans chapter 7, you will not see the word divorce anywhere in that chapter. It's not there. It's talking about a woman being married, and then when a woman's husband dies, she's no longer under the bondage of marriage. It is not talking about somebody getting divorced and remarried in this chapter. So if anybody ever tries to teach divorce and remarriage using Romans chapter 7, it's not there in that chapter, okay? You don't see divorce mentioned anywhere there, okay? But talking about a woman physically married to her husband, and then it says that her husband dies, she could be married to another. Look at verse 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ." See, this is what the whole teaching here was about, okay? "Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." It's the reason we're called the bride of Christ, okay? Now, when it says dead to the law by the body of Christ, it's talking about our old man being dead, or should be dead. We are supposed to put our old man to death daily. Paul says, "I die daily." Now, this is similitude of what has been talked about thus far in the chapter. We become dead to the law by the body of Christ and married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, which is Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are joined to another. Talking about our spirit, talking about joined to the spirit of Jesus Christ and that we are born again. Verse 5. "For when we were in the flesh," going back to before we were born again, "the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." What it's saying is, before you got saved, you know what was working death in you? The law is working death. All right, verse 6. "But now," something's changed. What is it? Well, he's talking to believers. He's saying before you got saved, the law was working death in you. But now, he says, verse 6, "we are delivered from the law." When did that happen? When Christ took our sins and was nailed to the cross. See, we're delivered from the law. that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of letter. In other words, we are delivered from the law, but now as saved people, we're dead to the law. And we serve in the newness of Spirit because our spirit has been made alive. Now, from verse 7 on, I want you to pay very close attention to what it says so that we can see exactly when a person becomes spiritually dead. Look at verse 7. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." What's it saying? It's saying that you don't know that murder is a sin unless the law tells you to. It tells you that. Amen? And you say, well, I didn't have the Ten Commandments. I didn't even know the Ten Commandments until I got saved when I was 20. Now, wait a second. The Bible says the law is written inside of our hearts. There comes a time when you know that it's a sin to murder. There comes a time when you know it's a sin to steal. How do you know that? Because it's written inside your heart. God's not going to let anybody off the hook. Everybody knows at some point, everybody has the knowledge of good and evil. At some point, everybody knows that they're a sinner before a holy God. At some point. And the second that you get that law, the second you know that, at that point, something happens to you. And so it says here, for without the law, sin was dead. And then it says in verse 8, but sin taking occasion by the commandment, that is, having opportunity by the law, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, the sin was dead. In other words, for when there was no law, sin, although it was there, was dead to me. All right, now, hold your place here, and hold your place here. We're going to be coming back, but turn if you would over to Romans chapter 5. Keep in mind what I just told you there in Romans chapter 7, that where he said, I had not known sin but by the law. Now in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that was in our opening text, it said, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. You say, what was this talking about? What's talking about after the law was understood? Because remember, he said here, he said, I had not known the law, but had not known sin, but by the law. Then it says here, and so death passed upon all men. It's talking about after they have reached a point to where they understand that a sin is a sin, because of what the law says, that they know they have sinned against God. Look at the next verse. Very important. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, what does that mean? Think about this. If I do not have the knowledge that telling a lie is a sin against God. That's the law. How do we know that? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Amen? So today, as adults, we know that when you're lying is wrong. We know that lying is sinning against God. We know this. And you say, well, how about the lost? The lost know it too. But they're willing to try to get to heaven their own way. Some people even say, well, I don't believe there's a God. As if that's going to change the fact that they're guilty before a holy God. All they're trying to do is stick their head in the sand, hoping that the whole thing will go away. It's not going to go away. Amen? But if I do not have that knowledge, if I do not have that knowledge that sin or that lying is a sin against God, then guess what? Sin is not imputed unto me. If I don't have that knowledge. That's where it says it right there. It says, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So an infant has no law. It doesn't know the difference between good and evil. You take a little 2-year-old child and hold it right there and say, did you lie? They're going to look at you like. And then you say, well, don't you know that lying is a sin? They're like, they're clueless. That's called being innocent. They have no idea. Why? They don't have that law yet. They don't have that knowledge of good and evil yet. They don't have none of that, okay? But there's a time that they will. And so it says here, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And so this is not talking about, a person that's an adult, that's a normal adult later on. But we're talking about a child here, okay? And so that's what he's talking about. And so certainly all children are sinners. They're sinners from the womb. That's the reason the Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. Sure they are. But remember, sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nobody's disputing whether or not a child sins every time a child lies. Of course it's a sin. But does that child know it? No. Ain't got a clue. A little toddler doesn't know it. All they think is this. If I say yes, I'm going to get in trouble, so I'm going to take the other route and say no. That's what they're thinking, okay? But they don't realize, they don't have that knowledge. All right? Now, turn back to Romans chapter 7. Now, I want to point out when it says that sin is not imputed when there is no law. If sin is not imputed, does it make sense that the wages of sin is not imputed as well? If sin is not imputed to a little child, then the wage of sin isn't imputed either. Okay? Now, Romans chapter 7. Look what Paul says. Verse 9. He says, for I was alive without the law once. When do you suppose that was? From his physical birth until he actually got an understanding of the law, the knowledge of good and evil. He says, I was alive without the law once. You say, well, how was he alive during that time from the time he was a little baby to the time that he had the knowledge of good and evil and the time that when the law came and he understood the law of that you know, whatever he sins, it would be against God. You know, why was he spiritually alive during that time? Because sin was not imputed unto him at that time. There's no law for a child that age. Look what he says next. But when the commandment came, the words, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. When the commandment came, when he understood those things, sin revived, and what does it say happened? And I died. Question, did he die physically right there? No, because if he did, he wouldn't keep on writing what he's writing. He'd just drop dead and that'd be the end of the book. Amen? He said this, I was alive once, but then when the law came, sin revived, and I died. In other words, when he understood the law, when he understood that, hey, I understand now between the knowledge of good and evil, I understand that when I sin against God. I understand those things. At that moment, he died spiritually. That's the same thing that happened with Adam and Eve. The second they ate of that fruit, you know what God said? God gave them one law. What was it? Don't eat of the tree. Amen? So what do they do? Hey, listen. The sin was already there. In fact, the Bible tells you the sin was in the world the entire time. Okay? It was there the entire time. But the law wasn't, the knowledge of good and evil wasn't there with Adam and Eve. Do you realize there was sin going on before Adam and Eve? How many of you know that? Well, sure there was. The second that serpent said, yea, have God said, and Eve, she even said something that God didn't say. And then the serpent said, what God told you isn't true. You think that's holy? Well, see, all that happened before Adam and Eve ate the fruit. So the whole time all this is happening with Eve saying something that isn't exactly what God said, and then the serpent over here, and he's saying things, basically calling God a liar. Yeah, but the fruit hadn't been eaten yet. So guess what? Adam and Eve is still innocent. Sin's already there. But then they ate that fruit, and the second they ate that fruit, they had knowledge of what they had done. They knew, hey, wait a second, God said don't eat the tree, and we ate the tree. And they had knowledge of it, and what happened? They died spiritually. They had knowledge of the law. Paul here is saying the same thing. He's saying, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He is saying, I was alive spiritually without the law once, same as Adam and Eve before they ate the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. They were innocent, just like a child. But when the commandment came, sin revived or became alive. And Paul said, I died at that point. He didn't die physically, he died spiritually. Now look at verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. Paul was saying the law which was ordained to life, Paul found unto spiritual death. In other words, once he knew the law, once he had understanding of that law, it killed him. Look at verse 11. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Now remember, it was sin that deceived Paul, and it was sin that deceives us, not the law. The law doesn't deceive anybody. The law's our schoolmaster. It shows us just exactly who we are. Didn't you, before you got saved, didn't you realize that you were a sinner in need of a Savior? Well, how did you know that? Because the law that's written inside your heart, you already knew it. You've heard me give this illustration many times, but I remember years ago, I used to preach to a deaf ministry, and we had an interpreter there because I know enough sign language to really get myself in trouble, really. So I just went on and had an interpreter there. And somehow or another, there was a breakdown of communication between me and this young man. And I knew that the Lord was working on his heart, so I didn't know anything else to do. So I just grabbed the Ten Commandments off the wall and put it right in front of him and started pointing at each one of them. And as he started reading each one of them, that fella broke down and started crying. Why? He knew he was guilty. He understood he was guilty. And listen, that's one of the most important things you do when you witness somebody is, listen, you got to show them that they're guilty before God. They already know it. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so you show them that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Listen, this feel-good gospel isn't what's going to get people saved. You know, you're saying, well, you need Jesus Christ because if you get saved and start living right, you'll get a brand new Porsche. That's baloney. Amen? Listen, you get saved for one thing, to save your soul from hell and for paying for the wages that it owes. Now, he says this. He says, verse 11, it says, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and it slew me. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Why? Because it's God's law. Verse 13, was then that which is good, talking about the law, made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, because of the law, saying it's a sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. In other words, the law shows sin to be what it really is. Wickedness, sin. And so from the birth to the age of accountability, even though a child will sin, no sin is imputed unto that child, and therefore they cannot be spiritually dead as an innocent infant or child. Therefore, nobody is born spiritually dead, because you have to have the knowledge of good and evil. You got to have the knowledge of the law. And what you do at that point, then sin is named for what it is in your life, and you die spiritually. How many of you understand that tonight? Okay, that's the reason why nobody is born spiritually dead. Now, you say, well, at what age then do I need to worry? Well, I will just make a blanket statement here. Is that I'm going to show you here in just a minute that even though there are people that say, well, we believe at 5 years old, you know, a child reaches the point where they understand right and wrong at 5 years old. I've heard other people say 8. I've heard some people say 15. I even heard one person say 20. Now, how in the world that you think that you did not know, you did not have the knowledge of good and evil at the age of in your teenage years? I don't understand that. Okay? But some people say 20. What's the answer? I mean, how do we? I'm just going to tell you right now, the best thing that you could do for your children is bring them up and your grandchildren, bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. Teach them as much Bible as you possibly can. So that way, when they do reach that age where they understand the knowledge of good and evil and they understand the law, they know what to do about it. Amen? I mean, don't take the chance. I mean, don't say, I think he might have reached the age of accountability today. Hey, listen, if that's true, then if that person dies and they're spiritually dead, guess what? They don't go to heaven, because only those who are alive spiritually go to heaven. Amen? That's reading their name is written in the book of life. No dead people are allowed in the book of life. Amen? And so they have to be made alive spiritually. And so don't even take the chance. But the question is exactly when is a person held accountable? Now, something else I want to say too is that we know that children under the age of accountability, or that's under the age where they don't know between the knowledge of good and evil, they don't understand the law, certainly no sin is imputed unto them, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. We understand that. But that also applies to somebody, let's say, if they were born with a mental retardation, or, you know, somebody who was, you know, not exactly born that right. It would apply to them too. Why? Because they have the mind of a child, okay? Remember this, God is a God of grace. He is a God of grace. And so these are the things that we're talking about here. We're talking about people who have no knowledge of good and evil. People who have no knowledge of the law. Sin has not been imputed unto them, so therefore they are still spiritually alive. But the second that they get to the point where they understand the knowledge of good and evil, and they get to the point where they understand the law, at that point sin is named for what it is by the law, and they die spiritually right there at the spot. Okay? Now, we sometimes worry about whether children are going to go to heaven. I'm just going to tell you that if you take Romans chapter 7 for what it says, then let me ask you something. A little baby, do they go to heaven? Yes, they do. Why? They haven't died spiritually yet. They have not died spiritually. You say, well, yeah, they haven't been born again. No need to get born again yet. Why? You don't need to be made spiritually alive until you die spiritually. Does that make sense? They haven't died spiritually yet. So if something were to happen, God forbid, then they would go to heaven. Now, proof of that is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, the background of this story, we all know it. David had sinned with Bathsheba. Bathsheba, she was with child. And she gives birth to a child. Pick it up, 2 Samuel chapter 12, look at verse 18. It says, and it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. Now, David had been praying for this child. The child had been sick. The Lord David had already admitted his sin. Nathan the prophet had already put his finger at David and says, thou art the man. Now this child got sick, and it says here that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken under our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? And when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Verse 21, then said the servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while he was yet alive, but when the child was dead, thou did rise up and eat bread. They don't understand it. Why all of a sudden does he seem a whole lot better now that the child is dead? I mean, before he was weeping and he was crying and he was distraught, and but now the child is dead. He gets up and he's worshiping the Lord. He's eating, and they don't understand it. Here's what he said. Look at verse 22. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? He was fasting. and praying, and he was trying to get God to let the child live. Verse 23, but now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? He says this, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. You know what he just said? That child that just died, that little baby that just died, he says, I'll see that baby again one day. Why? Because that baby is in heaven.
Amen.
Amen? Why? Because it had not died spiritually yet. It had not reached a certain age where it had the knowledge of good and evil yet. Sin had not revived in that child, and therefore the child had not been slew by sin. And so this is telling you that babies do go to heaven when they die, and they're not born spiritually dead. Now, like I said, the question comes up from time to time as to what age a child would become accountable to where he understands the knowledge of good and evil and where he understands the law. And like I said, some say 8, some say 14, some say 18, 20, because that's when society recognizes adulthood. I'm just going to tell you right now, you need to be really careful about trying to put God in society's box. Okay? What society means really means nothing to God. What God says is the way things are, amen? It doesn't really matter what society says. And listen, that's a good thing to remember when you look at your laws and we look at what people are saying is right today and what's wrong today. What society says doesn't matter. What does your Bible say? Now, you got to keep that in mind, all right? Now, you say, Pastor, when does a child reach that age? What age do I have to worry about? I'm just going to tell you, the Bible does not give a declarative statement as to exactly when that age is. It does not say all children are held, at age of accountability and they know the knowledge of good and evil at this particular age. The Bible never says that, okay? But I will tell you that the Bible gives an awful strong clue. Turn back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, look if you would, starting at verse 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now look at verse 7. Something happened after they ate that fruit. It says, and the eyes of them both were opened. They could see things that they hadn't seen before. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Why did they make the aprons? Because they were ashamed of their nakedness. All right, now drop down to verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Abraham or Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Now look what he says immediately after that. After he says, who told you this? He says this, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? You know what he's saying? The only way that you could have possibly known that you were naked, and the only way that you could possibly be ashamed of your nakedness, is because you have the knowledge of good and evil, and you got it from eating that tree. That's what he's saying. Amen? So, I'm just going to tell you that if that same thing holds true today, then when a child gets to the point to where that child is ashamed of its nakedness, he's probably at the age of accountability because Adam and Eve were. How many of you see that? Now, listen. If a little baby comes in here naked as a jaybird. Everybody here will start laughing. Oh, how cute, how beautiful. But if a teenager does that, we think there's something wrong with them. Why? Because there's an innocence and then there's not an innocence. Amen?
Amen.
And so I'm not going to tell you that that's the specific time, but according to Genesis chapter 3, that's when Adam and Eve, they had a certain knowledge about something. And the thing that the Bible points out as being the key to look, I mean, the key thing that happened was their nakedness and their ashamed of being naked. So what I would tell you is this, just teach your kids all the way through and teach your grandkids all the way through about the Lord. So that when that time comes that they do reach that age of accountability, then they know what to do. But if they get to the point where they're ashamed of their nakedness, they're probably already there. The point is this, children are innocent. They're innocent and they're alive spiritually. Do you remember over in Matthew chapter 18, verse 13, Jesus said this. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Unless you get converted and be like little children. Now, does that mean we run around and we just play games and everything? No. What does a little child have that you need to be converted to have? A live spirit. Amen? And so he says, except you be converted, become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. What he's saying is this, until you get converted and be made have a live spirit like they do, you're lost. You're lost. And so the question tonight of whether or not a person is born with a dead spirit, no, they're not. We saw that with Adam and Eve. We saw that with Paul. But there is a time when a person will die spiritually if they live long enough to reach that age. And you say, what age is it? I don't know. But the Bible, like I said, the Bible gives you a clue about nakedness. Nobody is born spiritually dead, but we are all born sinners, but that sin is not imputed unto us because there is no law. How many of you understand that tonight? There is absolutely nothing to worry about when it comes to little children. Amen?